Good morning. In 1 Corinthians 14, it describes the gathering of the church as something everybody participates in. Everybody brings something to the gathering of the faithful. It says some bring a song, some bring a lesson, some bring a revelation, but everybody contributes. And I know we're a little already behind where we typically are, but I'm going to just poke and see if there's anybody who wants to give a testimony this morning. And I'm going to say a short testimony this morning, just a minute or two in length, but something that maybe would be used of the Lord to encourage us all. This is what families do. We share how God has been good to each of us, how God is working in each of our lives. That's who we are. So I think it's important enough to give opportunity for that to happen. So I'm not going to pull anybody up here, but I do want to create space. If there is anybody who has a testimony, a brief testimony they would share with us this morning, now is an opportunity to do that. Tom, thank you.
Went to Psalm 20 yesterday, and several verses really spoke to me. And one was that you cry out to the Lord, and He will hear you. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This week was a very stressful week for me at work. And normally I'm very good at it, but I'm overwhelmed. So just cry out to the Lord, and He hears. He does hear you. And to have that trust in Him is you feel like you're in His hand.
And thank you, Tom. Anyone else? Bryn? Thanks.
I feel like for a couple weeks or like months or something, probably weeks, I just felt like I was in kind of this lull of really connecting with the Lord. Like I felt like I was striving, you know, like He felt like He was out there, you know, and I'm like, ugh. You know, just couldn't feel Him. And this week, the Lord has just reignited in me the I'm right here. I'm right here. And I've just been very encouraged. Just to hear Him speaking again, like that voice inside, the fire inside that's calling me into the very best, you know, like that's in each of us. And just realizing in my own life where I've said no, like I'm not going to, recognizing my own disobedience. And so graciously, He's just been like, my mercies are new every morning. Just come today. So I've been encouraged in that. And I also wanted to share, I don't know, has anyone been doing the bread? The bread. Okay, cool. I printed out, it was a labor of love, but a little calendar for the remainder of this Epiphany season with the verses we're reading in each day. It's just half the page. That's two of them right there. So you can, if you want one, I'm going to make copies after service. And and I put on the back, I kind of consolidated what Gerald had in the packet, and I put a little Venn diagram of how the Spirit's been teaching me to actually apply. I've also been realizing, and I've known it for so long, but how important the journaling aspect is with this, just to remember from one day to the next what the Lord's already told me, what He's already called me into, what prayers He's already answered. So anyway, I made this little Venn diagram with kind of how to apply what He's teaching, whether that's in thought or in behavior, whether it's something He's telling us to engage with and put on, or something that we need to abstain from and stop. You know, a lot of it, I've been reminded the spiritual battleground is here, you know, in our minds, and the fiery darts of the enemy, that's where they come into. It's in our minds. He's in the business of uprooting lies and making hearts new. So I'm very encouraged in that.
Thank you. Thank you for those two of you who shared. That was special. Appreciated seeing how God is speaking to each of you and working in each of your lives. It's encouraging to hear, and I hope you all are encouraged by that. Today we're going to start a brief series on the gospel and our everyday conflicts. Now, if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have some sort of relational discord or disunity or rife with somebody? I bet most, if not all of you, would raise your hands. One thing we all have in common, besides being united with Christ, is that we all experience conflict. We all experience relational tension and stress, whether we call it fighting, quarreling, bickering, arguing, spatting, however we want to term it. We all experience stress and friction in our relationships. Many of us are familiar with the nagging, sinking sense that something with someone in our world just isn't right. Many of us are familiar with the blistering, cold shoulders of somebody who has taken a word that you didn't intend to be taken that way. Many of us are familiar with what it feels like to be ignored or avoided. Many of us are familiar with the feeling of tension, internal body tension rising in the midst of a conversation or disagreement. And many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the safety of withdrawing from relationship because of something that's been done, said, misunderstood between us and someone else. We've all chosen at times probably to withdraw into the safety of isolation from someone who was once close to us. We all experience relational conflict. You all, I pray, myself included, have something to glean from what the Lord, from what God is going to show us through His Holy Spirit speaking today. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. It just so happens to be today's reading. I did not plan that. Actually, I hadn't read the scriptures for today yet. I sat down at breakfast and Renee's like, "Did you know that today's verse is Ephesians 4? I said, "No, I didn't." But I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift." It's fitting we sung about humility. There's probably nothing we need more when talking about relational trouble than humility. But I want to turn your attention to what Paul says in the very beginning of this. And it's in your notes. If you're following along on your note page, it's the first section there. What is Paul? He begins by identifying himself as what? A prisoner of the Lord. Again, we talked last week from Philippians. Paul's also writing this letter from prison, from a Roman prison somewhere. So what he's saying is not merely empty talk. What he is saying is that you can take what I'm about to say to the bank. I have lived it. I have not merely spoken about it, but I've walked it. How seriously, the question I'm confronted with immediately is, how seriously do I take commands of Scripture and Jesus' teaching? That's kind of the caveat he's giving us. A prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, of course, you might not know if you could be put in prison, because we haven't had that yet happen to us. We haven't yet been faced with that. But I want to suggest, if some of the more minor relational strifes that we face are something that pushes us off of Jesus' teachings, then prison might also do the same thing. That's what I am first wanting to put before your mind. From all that flows after, Paul has demonstrated, and he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is not empty talk. What he is about to say is from a man who's walked the path of suffering, who's walked the path of dying to self, to the very dungeons of a Roman prison. And what is this calling that he's talking about? He's urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Now, there's a lot of things that can come to mind when we talk about calling. You might think of being called to leave my job, or I'm being called to move somewhere else. I'm being called into certain ministry somewhere. I'm being called to marry this person, or I'm being called to step out of this role and step into this job. And these are specific callings in our lives. But I think Paul has something a little more general in mind here. If you continue on with me, if you were to read, I'm skipping a little bit here, if you were to read verses 1 and 3, taking verse 2 out of the equation for the moment, you would see more clearly what his calling that he is referring to is. So read it with me without verse 2. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we call that parenthetical statement there is explanatory. It's explaining something, but it's not the main heart of what he is saying. He's calling us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the call. We'll unpack humility and gentle patience, bearing with one another in love in a little bit. That's how we fulfill what he's calling us to do. But the call is not necessarily to humility, like we saw last week. The call is to unity. Unity in the body of Christ. He goes on, as we read in verses 5 through 7, that we are called to hope, to one hope, to one Lord, to one faith, one baptism. We are called into one body. This body of believers here at Marietta Community Chapel is to be united in spirit and purpose. As we said last week, all striving towards the same end goal. Maintain unity, not uniformity, which is everyone thinking, dressing, talking, doing the exact same things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a single-minded focus on a mission and a purpose, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, and which is described in our mission statement. The calling, though, Paul has in mind here, again, is the unity of the body. Just how important is unity? What did Paul use last week to urge us towards unity? He used Christ's example of humility. Jesus laid his life down, not returning evil for evil, not trying to defend himself when he was reviled and scorned and ridiculed, forgiving those who would soon kill him. So the calling is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit is what draws us together. Jesus purchased the unity. The Holy Spirit makes it happen. Everything we know of Jesus, everything we know of God, we can attribute to the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. When you're convicted, again, we talked about this last week, when you're convicted of something, it's the Holy Spirit. When you're encouraged in a moment of discouragement, that's the Holy Spirit. When you're going into an operation and you feel a sense of peace, that's the Holy Spirit. Everything good in our life, everything spiritual that grows us and matures us, is a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. We are united in spirit. Paul said last week, united in spirit and purpose. We were united by one Spirit with one goal in mind. That's the calling that we were called to. I also want to point out this way that we're to pursue unity. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. How many of you are eager to step into conflict? Anybody out there? I thought I might get one jokester there. No. Conflict is not something we naturally are drawn towards. It's not something we want to step into. It's not something we feel empowered necessarily to step into, but it still stands. Eager to maintain. Some translations will use the word strive or to be diligent. Whatever word is in your Bible, the clear command is to do whatever it takes to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And peace is a state of reconciliation. Peace is there is a sense of it's good between me and this brother. Not, I think there's something there. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain. This isn't the only place we see this. Just to give you scriptural precedent here. Romans 12:10. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Friends, this is the call to unity, and this is the way that we're to pursue it. To strive, to be eager to maintain it. Now that's a hard word, because it goes into the very decisions we make and the words we speak. It speaks to our marriages. We have disunity in our marriage. What we're going to talk about today applies there as well. What we're leading towards in all this is a way to step into conflict that brings about greater good. And that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus surrendered all, forgave all, for the salvation, for our salvation. Called to unity, and we are to be eager to maintain the unity. How many of you can sense when there's just something off in your close relationships? You just kind of know, right? With marriages or close friendships, maybe even coworkers, you just kind of have a feeling that there's something not quite right. Maybe this person's short on words with you, or they're just not looking you in the eye, or they're sort of avoiding crossing paths with you. Whatever it might be, we all can tend to sense when this unity has been disrupted. And it's in that very moment that we can decide what we're going to do with it. I want to give you four steps in just a minute. I'm going to give you four steps to resolve conflict. They're not perfect. It's not a four-step formula, but it will provide you with a framework for understanding conflict and hopefully giving you a path to walk into it. Because what we realize is that God uses conflict. God uses relational conflict in order to create humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. We don't naturally exude those sorts of things most of the time. We don't naturally necessarily bear with one another in love or walk in patience towards somebody who's frustrating us. We're not naturally humble. In case you didn't realize, we are naturally prideful apart from Christ. So relational conflict has a potential to do something good in us. I want to point out one more thing in this passage, and then we'll get into these four steps real briefly. So today is going to be an introduction to these four ways of resolving conflict. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to really dig into what that looks like in our relationships. But the last thing I want to point out is this word maintain. And I've kind of alluded to it already. But the reality is Christ has already purchased our unity. It's already been established. In the heavens, there is one body, one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. We don't create unity. We maintain the unity. And I think it's important to remember what Christ has already done. If you were to go back two chapters in Ephesians 2, you would read this. And this is talking about Jews and Gentiles. So if you read the context, it's talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles were far off. But now you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in newer ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, reconciling us to God in one body through the cross. That battle has already been won. Christ has already bought and purchased the unity of the church with his blood. There's actually belief that Paul might be referring to an inscription that was on the outer court of the temple that basically said, hey Gentiles, if you go any further, you're responsible for your own death. So when Paul is alluding to this dividing wall of hostility, there is some belief that he might be referring to this inscription that was once there in the temple. That separation between Jew and Gentile. That separation between people who come from different places and backgrounds and experiences. Even us. Many of us come from very different backgrounds. But Christ has united us all. We start from a place of unity. We don't create unity. We are one in Christ. We start from a place of unity. Conflict, disagreements, arguments, fights, quarrels, they seek to undermine the unity that Christ has already established by his blood, which is what Satan would love to see happen. He would love to see anything come between a husband and a wife or a brother and a sister in Christ. I once heard somebody say, distance demonizes. distance demonizes. And what it's saying is, when you pull back from somebody, when you separate, it's easy to make all sorts of assumptions and misguided thoughts about their intentions and their motives. When you pull back, you create distance, which tends to make that person look and say like they're doing all the wrong things and they're doing it to get you. That's what distance can do in relationships. Husband and wife and brothers and sisters in the church. Distance often demonizes. It makes the other person seem like the enemy. We can label, we can create all sorts of judgment, we can create all sorts of ideas about why they are doing what they're doing or not doing what they should be doing. Distance demonizes, and Satan would love to take what is going to happen. We're going to have conflict. That's clear. And some of it is God designed. We're created differently. We're created to think differently, to experience God in different ways, to worship God in different ways. There's unity that's just built, or there's conflict that's just built into the way that we're made. We're not supposed to be cookie cutters. But what Satan wants to do is take that conflict, take that little disagreement, a little misunderstanding, and just dump salt into the wound so that it starts burning. You ever had salt in a wound? Doesn't feel very good. And that's what Satan wants to do with the conflict we experience in our relationships. He wants to turn us against each other as if the other person is the enemy. Distance demonizes. And this might seem hard to believe, but when we allow conflict to divide, when we allow offense to create distance, we are in some way perpetuating the work of Satan. And that's hard to say, and I'm sure that's hard to receive, because nobody wants to do that. Nobody is even aware often that they're doing that. But when we allow distance, or when we allow conflict to create offense, to disunify the church, we are perpetuating what Satan wants to see happen. He wants to see the church divided. He wants to see your marriage divided. Don't let him do it. Conflict will be there. How we respond to conflict is where Satan can come in and twist. Again, conflict will be there. And it's hard. And it's painful to walk through. And I hope the four steps we'll cover here briefly today will give us something, some sort of traction to move forward on in difficult relationships. One last thought on that. If I was to continue reading in Hebrews 12, I read verse 14 earlier. Verse 15 says, so let me read both of those verses together. Verse 14 and 15 says this: strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness and resentment are like a toxic poison that spread through the church. When we allow differences of opinion, when we allow preferences to push us apart, Satan plants seeds that spring up into bitterness and resentment and offense. Don't let him do it. Christ has already spent his blood to purchase the unity of the body of Christ. Don't take that sacrifice lightly. I want to show you four steps that I think can be really helpful when we're facing conflict, when we're facing a difficult conversation or in some way that someone hurt us. It's from a book called Resolving Everyday Conflict. Very much scriptural, but he breaks it down and kind of organizes it in a way that's I find to be helpful. Number one, first step in conflict, go higher. What is God wanting to do in this? Okay, first step is stepping outside of ourselves and to say God can and probably would work through this, if I will partner with him in what he wants to do. Which is really hard to do. When you're reeling from pain, when you're suffocated by sorrow or just hurt, the flesh and the pride in us want us, kind of lead us to get back, to get even, to take it into our own hands to make it right. And this first step is just saying, whoa, what is God able to do in and through this situation? Let me turn my eyes to him to see how he might be speaking into this situation. We step back and ask, where is God in this? What is he up to in this? Second one, and I skipped ahead there. Second one, get real. Matthew 7:3 says to take the log out of your own eye before you try to remove a speck out of somebody else's eye. Second part of conflict. What is my part in this? You ask yourself, what have I done that could have possibly contributed to this conflict? Most problems are not solely one-sided. We know that in marriage, we know that in most relationships, most problems are not solely one person's fault. Most. I didn't say all, I said most. So get real. How have I contributed to this conflict? And this is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus will forgive you, has forgiven you. So you can say, hey, I messed up here. His blood covers that. If you walk in the light. 1 John clearly says that if we're walking in sin and we say we have fellowship with God, we lie. We don't. Fellowship with God means that we're walking in the light. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means when we recognize that we've done something wrong, we confront and say, hey, I messed up here. We can do that because Jesus has already paid for this. That's the beauty of it. Jesus shed his blood to cover your sin when you come to him. But come. Bitterness grows in the dark. It grows in the dark. Number three, so go higher and get real. What's God doing? What's my part? Number three, gently engage. This is where we gently seek to hold a mirror up of Scripture to someone else and show them their part of the conflict. Galatians 6:1 talks about confronting a brother in sin. And this is hard. No one likes to do this either. This whole process is difficult. But that's why Paul gives us such a strong command to be eager to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Gently engage. This is where we seek to bring awareness to the person in their part of the conflict. So again, this is much later down the road. We have first stepped back, prayed, asked God what he's doing in this. We have looked at the mirror of Scripture in our own lives. Where have I messed up? What have I contributed to this problem? And then, only after that, only after we've sought the Lord received conviction from the Holy Spirit, if it's there, only then do we say, hey, brother, I messed up here, but I think Scripture, following Jesus, calls us to act, think, behave in this way. You gently confront, and it's gentle. Notice the gentleness we talked about earlier. Humility, gentleness, patience. There's a way to do this that I think can encourage receptivity, and there's a way that can create defensiveness. Final one, get together, seek reconciliation. Again, this takes two. Reconciliation takes two, but you can offer forgiveness regardless of the other person's response. Forgiveness takes you before the Lord. Reconciliation takes both of you. And if both parties are not willing to be reconciled, reconciliation won't happen. So those are the four steps. And we're going to unpack those. There's so much more we can talk about in each one of those. We're going to take two over the next 2 weeks and discuss how do we actually do that. Those are hard conversations to have. But the clear commands of Scripture say we must engage in those. We must not push it to the side because it will affect everything. That's the whole picture of a body. If you get a sickness in your foot or your arm or an organ, it's going to affect your whole body. It's going to affect all of us, sometimes in ways we can't see until it's too late. Scripture paints Satan as the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. And he would like nothing more than to create a situation, to use a situation to accuse one brother or sister to another. So, all that to say, I think we all can reflect in our own life, where do we have conflict now? I'm not saying that rhetorically. Like, think about it for your own life, and probably the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you already throughout this whole process. Where do you have conflict in your relationships right now? So recognize the conflict. Now recognize your choice to do something with it. You can continue to ignore it, and it will only grow worse. Or you can face it, repent, and receive the Father's embrace, because He will receive you if you bring it to Him. Repentance is the way to fellowship. It's beautiful when we learn to embrace it. But if we hide, what we hide can't be healed. I'm going to just give a couple minutes for you to sit quietly with that. I want you to really ask God what you're going to do with what He put on your heart this morning. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you and you're in conflict, He's speaking. And He wants to bring you back into fellowship. He wants to restore unity between you and the brother, you and the sister, you and your wife, you and your husband. Satan loves to build walls. Jesus loves to tear down walls. Amen. Take a few minutes and just pray to God. Father, we thank you for this moment of silence. I know it might feel uncomfortable to some, but the reality is, Father, when we step out of these doors, we're going to be bombarded with life and bombarded with all sorts of things that will want to take our attention away from you. So we create space to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak what he was speaking through your word. And again, we invite, as I'm praying, I invite you to come up and to respond in some way to what the Lord has put on your heart. Don't leave without making a resolute commitment to stepping into whatever conflict you need to step into. Don't do it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring conviction now to my heart, to our hearts. We don't want to leave here the same way we came in. Amen. His blood is too precious. His blood, his life is too precious to leave. Friends, do not leave here. Do not leave here with something the Holy Spirit has put on your mind and not intend to do it. Like, don't do it. The Holy Spirit is here and he is saying, be unified, church. Marietta Community Chapel, be unified in Jesus' name. That means practical steps in moving towards someone. It might be a wife or a husband, or it might be someone sitting a few pews behind you. I don't know what it is for you, but don't leave here without making some sort of step in obedience to what the Holy Spirit has prompted you. I love you all. It's a joy to worship and pray, but my heart goes out, and I just want to continue to urge you, like Paul did, don't do it. Even as we're singing this final song, like, come front, offer your life to him. This is what Jesus did for us. He laid it all down, all of it down. Blood poured out for the unity of this body. He held nothing back. I'm not going to be one to hold something back. By God's grace, I am not going to be one to hold something back. Don't be the one. I urge you, walk in unity. Pursue unity. Whatever it takes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here in our midst, that you are speaking. And we just open our hearts to you. We say, move. If you're in agreement with that, say amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, move in our midst today, right now. I pray conviction, a good sense of conviction that leads to godly sorrow and godly repentance washes over us as we sing this final song. And know, just know that the Father is already running back towards you. He wants you in relationship. In Jesus' name, I pray all of that. Amen.